You grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. This is part 2 of the message that we began last week, patiently enduring in the last days. Patiently enduring in these last days. You might wonder, well, are we really in the last days? Well, I don't know. Were you watching Meet the Press this morning at 7 o'clock? Anybody? Raise your hand. The five of us? Okay. Hey, listen, Benjamin Netanyahu was on Meet the Press this morning, and you know that Yasser Arafat declared that they were going to raise the Palestinian flag over the city of Jerusalem, proclaiming Jerusalem as the capital of the PLO. And if you know anything about what's happening in the world around you and in the Middle East, that is just a declaration shy of world war. And Tim Russett this morning asked Benjamin Netanyahu, will Arafat raised that flag on Jerusalem as its capital? And he said, absolutely not. It will not happen. It will never happen. And he asked him if it was something that they could discuss and barter over. He says, absolutely not. And he said it with such authority, and we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But he said it with such authority that it caused actually just goosebumps to rise on my skin. Why? Because this morning was a deep hint of prophecy being fulfilled. God said in the Old Testament that once I bring my people Israel back from all those nations of the world into her own land again, a second time, she will never again be uprooted from where I have planted her. And that happened on May 14th, 1948. We are living in the days of incredible prophetic times. And we'll have a prophecy update maybe next Sunday or the Sunday after. Too much is going on. There's too much happening right now in the former Soviet Union. There's too much happening right now regarding the desire of the Arab nations to destroy Israel in a great battle. There's too much happening in the world regarding economics that all point to the Scripture, and the Bible is already mentioned in advance. If we're around, if we haven't been raptured yet, then keep in mind signing up for our March trip to Israel, because I think it's going to be a great time. Could be our last trip before we're caught up out of here. And wouldn't it be great if we're in Israel when the rapture happens anyhow? It'd be just pretty cool for that to happen. But today we're talking about patiently enduring these last days, and we're in James 5, beginning at verse 9. So what James says to us there, he says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So James this morning is teaching us what he began last week in verses 1 through 8, and that is that there's a difference between the Christian and what he says and what he does. They're both in harmony one with another, versus those who say they're believers in God and yet don't live like it. And James is saying to us, as we've mentioned many times before, I'll observe your life and I'll tell you if you're a Christian or not. That's what James means when he's talking about Christian works. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by putting our faith in Christ Jesus who died on the cross for us. If that be true in my life and in your life, what will justify our faith before mankind is our works. You see how they dovetail together? Before God, we're justified by faith. We trust by looking back to what Christ has done on the cross. We're saved. But if we truly are trusting in what Jesus has done, then our life, as it's lived out, will show forth to all people around us that we have in fact met Christ, and in fact Christ is living His life through us in this world. So this morning we're going to be looking at patiently enduring in these last days. By the way, we are, you know, in these last days. That's not open to an opinion. You might say, well, it's tough. It's my opinion. It can't be your opinion. The Bible says we're in the last days. And John, the Apostle John says, I love John. He says, we're in the last hour. May it be true. What if we're in the last hour right now? 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John says, we're in the last hour. And all of history, and all of the time scheme and the realm of things, John says, we're in the last hour. James says, let's be patient in the last days. Paul tells us that we are to be watching and looking and waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Himself said that He'll come. And to those who are watching for Him, that are ready for Him, He will receive unto Himself. The Christian will be the one watching. The Christian will be the one ready. But we need to be careful in these last days. James is teaching us that there's a great difference from what we say versus what we do. Are we truly believers in Christ? And do we really conduct our lives like we believe in Him? So our text this morning is important to us because it is explaining to us how we are to be patiently enduring in these last days. Every Christian that makes a decision to stand for Christ will experience difficulty in these last days. Now listen carefully. You may be a brand new Christian, and you're a little bit shy yet, and I understand that. Or you may be an old seasoned saint, and you may have shared the Lord with thousands of people in your lifetime. It is always a spiritual event, and it takes the Holy Spirit Himself, that if we're a young believer or if we're an old believer, He uses us to share the glorious gospel with those that are around us. He uses human tools, but so does Satan. The Bible says in the last days, Jesus warned us that just before He came back, you would be able to look across the horizon of the world and see many false prophets. I met a guy last week in England who was sitting on a park bench, and he said, I don't worship Jesus Christ, I worship and follow Sai Baba. And I don't know if you know who Sai Baba is, but there are people proclaiming that Sai Baba has raised people from the dead. That he's got extreme powers and that he is in fact the Messiah. Now what would you do if Sai Baba landed at Ontario Airport and began raising people from the dead, but his message was different than the Bible's message? Well, Jesus said that in the last days there will be such deception on the earth that if it were possible, which makes it impossible, even the very elect would be deceived. We need to have our guard up and we need to know what the Bible teaches us and be ready. Man, we're living in great times, exciting times, if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, then you're probably on cocaine, Budweiser, I mean something. I mean, I don't know how you even got here today if you don't know the Lord. It's just been by His grace. What keeps you going? I don't know. I just know that when I open up my Bible, praise God, I know that by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, I'm going to heaven. And that God has written prophecy down in advance. He's written this thing, this wonderful His story, history, all in advance that we might know. Jesus said, in fact, when you see these things happening, you will know that I am He. Only God prophesies correctly. False prophets are exactly that. They're false. And they'll use deceiving signs and wonders. And James is going to be talking to us about being patient in the last days. First point, jot it down if you would, if you're note-taking. The Christian who is patiently enduring the last days, our first point is found in verse 9. We will be guarding against a critical attitude. Mark it down, will you? We will be guarding ourselves against a critical attitude. What's a critical attitude? Well, it can be something as seemingly innocent as, how come he doesn't have a suit on this morning? Where's his tie anyway? It could be that. It could be as mean as, in your heart or in your mind, you're holding an opinion about somebody and you are even in fact propagating rumors and words about someone in an attempt to destroy. Critical attitude. An attitude that is always looking for something wrong. Can never say what's right about a situation. Always looking for the negative. When somebody stands up and says, we can do it! This person will always spout off eventually at some point in time. You know, I call them Eeyores. If you've ever watched Winnie and the Pooh, can happen. It's impossible. It'll never work. And they're just kind of those kind of people. And James is telling us in the last days, we need to be patiently guarding our hearts against a critical attitude. And he's going to show us an example. Look at verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another. He must have been writing this to some other church. He's not writing it to us, but we'll just listen anyway. Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. First thing I want you to see is that our human nature is bent on grumbling. Isn't that funny? Our human nature is bent on grumbling. Remember when God was leading the people out from Egypt? What did they do? They grumbled and complained. How many of us have kids? Yeah, you know exactly. Grumble, complain. This is what we're going to eat for dinner. Oh, man. No, we can't have pizza for the 11th time this week. You know? Oh, man. Well, the children of Israel, 2.5 plus million of them, walking through the desert. Moses said, lunch break, and it's manna. You got manna in the morning, manna at noonday, manna at supper time. They had manna pancakes, they had the manna bread, they had manna cotti, they had manna bologna, they had manna everything. Everything was manna. But it sustained them. They were healthy, they were becoming strong, and God was preparing them to be the people, a nomad people, that would be established as a nation unlike any other government on the face of the earth. And what did they do? They just complained about it. And I love the story. You read the book of Exodus, and it just cracks me up. You've heard me say it before, but they're complaining and griping, and Moses, that's it. Moses is just, I can't take it anymore. And he goes and he talks to God. He says, I can't take it. God, kill them. Kill them all. I can't take these people anymore. Nearly 3 million people complaining. And God says, now Moses, be patient. Take it easy, Moses. I'm a God merciful and slow to anger, gentle and kind. And you read it carefully. The next day, the people are sinning against God. And God says, Moses, get out of the way! I'm going to kill him! I'm going to destroy him! Moses, move! I'm going to fry him. And Moses says, now Lord, remember what you told them. That you were going to deliver them. That you were going to be a great provider for them. Besides, what would all the pagan nations say if you did that? Isn't that hilarious? It's a good thing that God and Moses didn't agree on a certain day. We have a propensity to grumble. Now, on this last trip to England, we all ate together. We ate together. We're all eating. And somebody would order something, and somebody would order the other thing, and it doesn't matter what you order, their food always looks better. And you begin to grumble. I shouldn't have ordered this. Why? Yours looks really good. And it doesn't matter. Just because you don't have it, and they do, it tastes better in your mind. It just tastes better. I want what they have. Grumbling. Grumbling against one another. The word do not grumble, the word do not in Greek is stop grumbling. Stop it. James is saying that every Christian grumbles. How's that grab you? James says you grumble. James says that I grumble. And he says, stop it. God punished the nation for grumbling and complaining. And the scripture says here that the judge, he's standing at the door. Better not grumble. You better not grumble against one another. Well, what does it mean, Jack, that the judge is at the door? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. Sounds like God's pretty serious, if you ask me, concerning the church and grumbling. Don't you think? Now, what we are so hypocritical about, we'll turn to our kids and say, stop grumbling, I'll pull this car over right now. I'll give you something to grumble about. Stop grumbling. And you go, yep, I had to do that. You know, coming to church this morning. I had to do that very well. Well, can't God do the same thing with us? I'll pull you over. You don't think God can't take us out to the woodshed and give us one? The book of Hebrews says He spanks us, those that He loves. Have you been spanked by God? Have you ever been spanked by Him? One thing I'm grateful about, He doesn't spank like this. He speaks like this. Have you noticed? He doesn't come down on you. He scoops from behind and plants the hand, the palm of his hand, right on your rear end. And he gives you a spank. And when he spanks, God always picks us up when he spanks. It's an amazing thing. How does he do that? He spanks, and the follow-through is encouragement. I wish I could discipline like that, but I'm a mere human being. But the thing is, you know, we demand out of our children obedience because it's the right thing to do. And God demands the same thing from us who are Christians this morning. He wants us to shut our mouth about grumbling. This word grumble means to state a case or to build a case against someone else. Listen, against someone else. Jot it down in your notes. To build a case against someone else. And here's the dangerous part. We'll come in verse 12 in a little bit. That someone else can be even God. When we grumble, we can actually be grumbling against God Himself. The Scripture is powerful here on this, teaching us against one another. Do not grumble against one another. That causes division. Complaining and murmuring, saying things you ought not to be saying about people, chewing on one another. You can sure tell, as James writes this book, that the church is related to one another by the blood of Christ, because the church is just like a big family, isn't it? Sometimes it grumbles on each other. And James says, stop it. We need to realize, people, you know, these bracelets, what would Jesus do? We need to be careful. Maybe we need a new one, something that goes around our mouth. Is this is what Jesus would say? Maybe we need that on our mouths. Because we better be careful, because if I take out my tongue and I let it slap somebody around over here, and then I reel it back in and I wait for the next person, and then, oh, there goes, boom, and it gets you. You know who I'm really doing it to? I'm doing it to Jesus Himself. Be careful, too. Not only about what you say about people, but Christians have a tendency to go from church to church. And from every church, they go to another church, like Sir George's Smorgasbord. They just go, and they whine, and complain all along the way. You better watch out, because the church of Jesus, the world, the church, His church, in the world, He died for it. Well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, don't go to it. You'll mess it up. There is no perfect church, but God loves His church. Well, I couldn't get a parking space when I came here today. I'm sorry. There's no perfect place. Be careful about our criticism and our grumbling. Why? Because it could result in a dangerous end. The judge is at the door. In the mind's eye of James's audience, there's this picture of the rabbinical or of the lawgiver standing up and coming out of his chambers. He's opening the door to decree the verdict. And James says, quit grumbling. The judge is standing at the door. What does that mean? It means, just like he mentioned in verses 1 through 8 last week, two times, be patient. The coming of the Lord is near. The judge is even standing up and he's ready to come. Now, those of us who have given our hearts to Christ, our sins have already what? Been judged. But we can suffer as Christians regarding our conduct in this life by what we say to one another. Jesus said every idle or worthless word that we mention, we will have to stand before God and give an account in the day of judgment. And that's for the Christian. It's not for the non-Christian. That's for the Christian, you and I. Boy, that's going to be a long day, isn't it? Well, Lord, where do I begin? Well, let me help you out. We need to be careful. In the last days, we need to be patiently enduring, because these are going to be tough times, and the temptation to get a critical attitude is going to come against us. And it is seen in the lives of those who are attacking one another. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, you know that Paul, there named Saul at the time, unconverted Saul, was on his way to Damascus to arrest and kill Christians. And Jesus interrupted his donkey ride there to Damascus, and Paul, or Saul, fell on the ground. And there Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Jesus spoke from heaven. Jesus was talking about the persecution that was going against the church out of the mouth of Saul. And in that moment, Paul was converted. The Lord changed his name, of course, to Paul. We need to be careful about what we say. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor." Don't you love that word, clamor? When I hear that word clamor, I think of like an old wagon going down a bumpy, dusty trail with pots and pans hanging and slamming against this old rugged wagon. Like the Beverly Hillbilly kind of a thing, you know. Here she comes, or here he comes, clamoring along the way, mouth yapping, things flying out, people's feelings getting hurt, here he comes, and everything comes out. No, listen, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, don't let bitterness come out of your mouth. If it's in your heart, deal with it. Give it to God. It'll eat you up. It'll really destroy your life. Are you angry at somebody? Did a parent offend you in your life? Did a son, did a daughter abuse you or hurt you in this life? A relative? Maybe it was a pastor or some authoritative figure? Listen, only through Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Only through Jesus Christ can you get over such things. Paul says, forget those things that are behind us and look forward to Christ. But somebody wants to walk along bringing up the old things so they can clamor about it a little bit. Well, don't you have anything better to talk about? Maybe you don't. If you're always complaining, maybe Jesus isn't really in your heart. You have no new thing to talk about. Maybe your life is so dead and pathetic, you have nothing to say around Christians. You just hang out around Christians because it's just the moral, cool, kind, and gentle group to be with. Is there a difference in your life? James warns us, it'll come out in the attitude and the actions of our tongue. We need to be careful that we don't get a critical attitude. Another thing is that it can result in a tragic end. Look at verse 9. It says, lest you be condemned. That's a serious word. I'm just going to leave it at that. Scholars are still to this day bickering about what this means. Lest you be condemned. He's talking to the Christian who is sinning and sinning and sinning, living in the sin over and over again. They say they're a Christian. Are they a Christian? I don't know. God knows. But they're in that place. And the judge is standing at the door, meaning all of us better get our act together. It's true. Jesus could come right now. You know, I kid you not, in preparation for this message, I wanted to have a little trumpet here in the podium. And I wanted to blow, I wouldn't know where to what end to blow on, but I would have liked to have blown a trumpet just to get the effect. You know, the Bible says the trumpets will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise and we will be changed. And Corinthians tells us in a twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? That's fast. Can you imagine? It could happen right now for the rapture of the church, right now. Yeah, I don't believe it. My grandmother's been saying that. My great-grandmother's been saying that. You know, keep saying that because Peter said in the last days just before he came back, people would be walking around saying, my grandmother told me this. He said people would be walking around saying, where's the promise of His coming? You guys have been saying this all along. Be careful. Are you ready? If you're looking for His coming, then we're going to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. It speaks a lot about the attitude of the Christian. The judge is standing at the door. That sounds very serious. All I'm going to say is it must be. I want you to know that I believe so much that Jesus Christ is returning for the church and that the Bible teaches the doctrine of imminency, meaning it can happen at any moment. It has always meant that in Scripture. But I believe that we are living in the days that we are going to see the return of Jesus Christ. I believe we'll see it. I'm living for it. Well, what happens if you're wrong? If I'm wrong, I die and go to heaven. I win. The cool thing is, we've got to sit there and think, well, should we buy this or should we not? You know, if the Lord's coming, should we? What do you think? It's kind of cool. Don't set your roots down too deep. You may not be here very long. He talked about that last week in our lives. James did, didn't he? About possessions. Be careful. You can get so caught up in your possessions that they possess you instead of you possessing them. Living for that thing. The fact of the matter is, behold, the judge is standing at the door should cause us to fear the Lord. And I don't mean that in a mean fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word is better rendered for our age and our time to be in awe of God. To be in awe. Last night I laid down in the backyard with my binoculars and I looked up at the stars. And I don't know if you've done that in the recent past, but you ought to do it. All of a sudden you feel real small. And you stand in awe of God. That's how we are to be. In verse 9, he's telling us we need to be careful. We should be in awe of God. And be living like we really believe in Him. Watching our mouths. I'm chuckling on the inside because it wasn't too long ago, a little over a couple of months ago, a big construction. I'm assuming he was a construction guy. He looked like one big fella. He gave his heart to the Lord. Went back in the prayer room, bowed his head, gave his heart to the Lord, got a Bible, come walking out there. This big guy's huge. Got a Bible in his hand. He came up to me and he just goes, "I want to tell you something. That was a hell of a mess." And he's like, and he's, praise the Lord, you know. It's kind of cute because they haven't got all the Christianese under their belt yet, you know. He didn't know. He just got born again. There's a little bit of stuff in his diaper still, you know. He just kind of, meh. You know, I don't know how you handle that. But I thought that was pretty cool. He's so rough around the edges. I love it. Now what do I do? What does Jesus want me to do? I said, you read the right, start right here in this book. All right. That's something. But the fear of the Lord, to be in awe of God, in a very strange way, he was in awe of God, not knowing the terminology, didn't know what to say. But it's the fact that Jesus could return at any moment that drives the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel here. And drives the mission ministry. And should drive every effort of this church that Christ could come back at any moment. That's why people go door to door during the week from this church giving people the gospel. And people are going around the world. Either in teams or being sent out. Because we're living in the last days. Very, very important to live in that heart of expectancy. Now we look at the second point. In verses 10 and 11, the second point being that we must take the Bible literally in our lives. We must take the Bible literally in our lives. We'll see how right now. My brethren, James says, take the prophets. Listen to the prophets. Who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Well, why is he bringing this up? Because people living in the last days are going to be suffering if they make a stand for Christ. Well, I'm not suffering, you might say. I'll tell you. I hope none of this message makes it by tape to England, but come with us next time if we ever go to London again. You want to suffer? Stand up and say, I'm a Christian and Jesus died for your sins. You'd be ready to duck. Jesus says the Scriptures teach us that all those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Where we work, the neighborhood in which we live in, the people who know us, do they know us for our Christianity or do they know us for our smooth business tactics? Are we a closet Christian? Closet Christians, they'll have no persecution. They'll have no attack from the world. But Jesus told the disciples, listen, don't be offended They hated me first before they hate you. We need to take the Bible literally, and he says, consider the prophets. Well, let's consider the prophets. They were often killed for what they said. They died, many of them, for proclaiming the truth of God in advance. That's why they were the prophets. That's what your Old Testament's all about. But here's the amazing thing. He is telling us, the church, be patiently enduring these last days like the prophets who suffered and were patient. Well, listen, people, we've got it much better than they did. You want to know why? Because they had no fulfillment of the promise. The prophets of God stood there and proclaimed their message, many of them stoned to death, many of them killed. And they prophesied about things that God said to talk about, and it did not come to pass in their lifetime. They died trusting in what God was speaking through them. Now, we live on the other side and we see all of these wonderful prophecies of Daniel and of Zechariah and Jeremiah. We live on the opposite side and we look, what, back? But how much easier it is to believe now when we have not only the incredible accuracy of the Bible, which is foolproof, but its archaeological accuracy and its linguistic accuracy and its historic and its scientific accuracy. And on top of all that, its pure integrity, flawless. The Bible in the original language, flawless. How do you handle that? James says, I tell you what, be encouraged, because the prophets of old made it, even though many of them died. But look what he says in verse 11. We need to take the Word of God literally, because there was really, truly a man by the name of Job. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful? I have to be quick on this. Listen carefully. Job. According to most scholars during that time in the Middle East, Job was quite possibly the most wealthy man on the face of the earth. Job was robbed of his children. They were all killed. He lost his possessions. He completely had nothing. He went from being a billionaire, a Bill Gates type, to a nothing. He went down to the dump. He got broken pottery and sat in an ash heap and scraped pus off his skin from infections. And then his friends come. Or his enemies. I don't know who they were. His friends came and they said, Joe, we'll pray for you. And they're praying. Well, about a half an hour goes by and you know, they get a little frustrated. Job, he's pacing, he's sitting there, he's lost his kids, they're all killed. He's lost it all. And one guy gets the idea, I must have been watching current Christian TV. Well, you ought to confess the sin in your life. You know, that's why you're sick. You got too much sin in your life. And this knucklehead goes on to counsel Job about how much sin's in his life. Job says, you know what, I've searched my heart, I've gone before the Lord. There's no sin in my life. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why my kids all got killed and everything I own has been taken away from me. But he says, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord. Did you hear that? If we all lost our jobs tomorrow, would we be here next Sunday? Or would we be shaking our fist at God? Be careful. Difficulties in this life are to bring out what's deep inside of our hearts. Terrible news. Hard times. I was blessed this week to where a man is dying. And his suffering situation brought him the assurance of his salvation with Jesus Christ as we shared with him the gospel. But it wouldn't have happened. The situation wouldn't have normally happened without the suffering. Be patient. It's easy to say. Job's wife comes up to him and she says, man, you're a mess. Curse God and die. That's how fed up she was over the whole deal. And Job said something that we all need to grab. Job said this. He said, I've served him in bounty, in pleasure, in luxury. should we not serve Him in poverty and in loss? And he's mocked for his integrity. Are you following God for what you can get off of Him? Or are you following God because He's God? Because in the end, we go to heaven. Because in the end, it's true. And the world will know that Christ died and rose again from the dead. An angel is going to fly through the midst of the universe, broadcasting through the atmosphere to all the world during the tribulation period, the everlasting gospel. And then the end will come. But what do you believe now? Jesus loves you. He went to the cross. It's a fact. And He rose again from the dead. It's credible. It's not incredible. It's credible. And if you stand up and you proclaim that message, people are going to come against you. Isn't that weird? It's because it's a spiritual issue. We must take the Bible literally because that's where our comfort comes. The prophets got comfort from the Word of God Himself. Job had comfort from the Word of God itself. And we will too. If we truly believe in the Word, God sometimes sends difficulty into our life that we would lean on His Word. Very important. We come to the third and final point, verse 12. Listen to what he says. For the Christian who's enduring patiently in these last days, we need to make a willful commitment to follow the Lord today. A willful commitment today. No, I'll think about it. No, today. Listen. Verse 12. This is kind of a shock. Hang on to your seat. He says, but above all, that means most importantly, above all. Well, man, he has sure said a lot. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. First things first, and we'll get it out of the way. Of course he's talking about using the Lord's name in vain. That's obvious. Calling Jesus Christ in the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, or commanding God to damn this or to damn something else, that's wrong. Yes, that's swearing. That's not the swearing he's talking about, though. Get a load of this. Hang on to your seats. James is saying, above all, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The word means this. Don't invite God to back up your plan, to make a decree that God is cheering you on, so to speak, behind your will. You got an idea? You like it? This is what you want? This is your idea? And you've been tokenly praying about it? Listen, as a pastor, I hear this all the time. People swearing. Christians swearing. Well, how's that? Exactly like this. I wrote a few of them down. You've heard them too. Listen. I thought I wrote them down. Quote, I know the Lord is leading me in this direction. It just seems right. Where's your scripture references and your answered prayer? Where's the verses in the Bible backing up your decision process? Listen, Christians, all of us don't want to hear this. We are guilty. This is going to cut this body right down the heart. The Lord has given me a peace about what I'm going to do. How do you know that peace is from the Lord? Where does it say in the Bible to get peace from the Lord and then go do that thing or don't do that thing? Can you imagine the prophet Agabus says to Paul, hey, is this your belt? Yep. He ties himself up and he says, you're going to be bound and beaten in Jerusalem. And Paul says, what do you want me to do? Weep about it? Give me back my belt. He gets his belt and he heads to Jerusalem. I like that kind of guy. Don't weep for me, Agabus. I just feel. Listen, Christian, what happens is the Christian formulates a thing. This is what I want. And because I have a Christian background or an upbringing, or because I'm backslidden in my heart, I'm going to mold and shape what I want and make it look like it's God's will. And I'm going to tell people, I have a leading from the Lord. What does this mean? Show me this in the Bible. If you are going to make a decision, have scriptures in context, verses, chapters. Take it before the Lord and pray and have God confirm it. Until He does, sit still. But I've had people say, honestly, people say, you know what, I really have a peace from the Lord that I'm supposed to divorce my wife and live with this other woman. I really have a peace from the Lord. Can you believe this? You want to be a pastor for a day? You'll be hooked up to Melanto on both arms. What do you mean God's telling you to divorce your spouse? He didn't say that. I have a piece that He did. What's in the book? Take it literally. Everything that's been fulfilled, thus so, has been fulfilled literally. Jesus, His words, literally. Take it literally. Are you going to cash in your faith for what you feel? I feel so strong about this. What does the Bible say about it? Now that separates the disciple from the ding-a-ling. I'm going to follow Christ. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Do you have a verse of promise of Scripture to hang on to like Job had, like the prophets had? Go to the Word of God. Don't go to your counselor. Don't go to your therapist. Don't dial 1-900 number psychic hotline. By the way, they went out of business. What a grad cracks me up. If they would have known the future, they would. Dionne Warwick would have known not to go into the business and lose all the money she did. We'll tell you the future. Well, they went belly up, went bankrupt. She lost millions on that thing. You should have known. The future. What decisions are you making? Can you back them up in the book in context? This affects every one of us, and we don't want to hear it. And James is saying, be patiently enduring these last days. Be careful how you step, because you could step in something. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning and we ask, Lord, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would lay it upon hearts that are listening right now. They may not have liked Your Word. They may not have liked this building. They may not have liked this place or me or whoever. But something has tweaked their hearts. Something has struck a chord. And it is the bare, raw truth that the judge is standing at the door and Jesus is coming soon. And right now in your heart, maybe that's you, and there's a fear in your heart and you're thinking, you know what, I am not well positioned to meet this judge. You've sinned, you've erred, you've done wrong, and your conscience is telling you now. Why is it so pointed? Because God is saying, you decide for me now. You choose Christ and live. Choose today whom you'll serve. And make a once and for all decision for Christ now. Jesus was suspended between heaven and hell that He might be the bridge for eternal life. And to all those who call upon the name of the Lord, He said, I will in no wise cast out. Have you sinned? Do you want Jesus? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, will you put your hand up right now and I'll just pray for you. And God will see your hand that's connected to your will. And your will will be raised by that hand being up and you're saying, yes, I want Jesus as the Lord of my life. I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want to give my heart to God today. You'll never live to regret it. You'll forever live to appreciate it. God bless both your hands in the back. Anybody else in this last moment? You in the very, very back, and you also in the back. Something's going on in the back. You also here in the middle. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Right now, God is seeing your hand go up. God bless you on the aisle. And your hand is connected to your will. You're raising your hand because the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. God bless you. Way in the corner there, I see your hand. If you died today, you would stand naked before God. But Jesus today offers you His clothing, His robe of righteousness. Do you want to be clothed in His righteousness and be saved, to be forgiven of your sins? If you have not yet raised your hand, but you want to do so now, put your hand up. All right. God bless both of you in the back. And you, I see your little hand back there. I see your hand too in the middle. Thank you. God bless you. Those of you who have raised your hands, and those of you who are Christians, pray this prayer with me, and God will hear your prayer. And if you're sincere, God will come in and change your life. It'll take a lifetime, but He'll start today. Repeat this after me in prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, wash me, and free me from my past. Establish my heart and write my name in your book of life. I repent today of my sins. And Jesus, I'm coming home. In your name I thank you. Amen.